All right, we've already prayed. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. And we're going to be looking at the I am statements in the Gospel of John. And it's a literary device that John uses, but it's also something that Jesus was using in his ministry. He was communicating something. And John picks up on that, and he brings these statements that Jesus made, and he puts them in his gospel. Of course, you know the Gospel of John is the gospel that more than any other gospel highlights the fact that Jesus is the creator of the universe, that he is the God-man. And one of the things that some people miss, and I hope you don't miss it, is that the Christian life is not about keeping some precepts. Yes, sir, there are commandments to keep, no doubt. The Christian life is about us drawing near to God and putting our trust in Jesus Christ and in the Father who sent him. And so you cannot do the Christian life apart from Jesus Christ. So it's not just you keeping some rules and working hard to be a good person. You can't do anything apart from Jesus. And you need him desperately every day. And I know how weak I am. I know how sinful I am. And I know who can take care of that. Amen? And so we just need to realize that. And so whatever it is that you need in your life, Jesus is that. And that's what I think he's communicating, what the Lord is communicating. And it begins back in Exodus chapter 3. So hold your Bibles in the Gospel of John and go back to Exodus 3. Moses is shepherding the sheep and his flocks, and he sees a bush burning, and he says, that thing is burning, but it's not being consumed. And so he draws near, and of course, you know the rest of the story. The Lord says, take your sandals from off your feet, for the ground you're treading is holy ground. And so he does that. And in that section, which we're not going to go through the whole section, this is what it says in Exodus 3, 14 or 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say thus to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So what is he communicating there? What he's communicating is he is the ever-existent one. The God, this is the real God, the one who has always existed. I find it interesting in the Gospel of John, in the opening lines there, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And that was there, if you look at it, and I don't want to bog you down in grammar, but it is in what's called the imperfect tense, which is a past tense. It's a linear idea in the past. So in the beginning, Jesus was already there because Jesus is the Word. He has always existed. He is the ever-existent one. The Father is the ever-existent one. The Son is the ever-existent one. And the Holy Spirit is the ever-existent one. We have one God who has eternally existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you need to grab a hold of that. And if you need some help with that, your pastor, I'm sure it can help you. There are a lot of good resources. But to share the gospel, we share the gospel and we say, God sent his Son. Well, who is Jesus? And who is... And God sent his Son, but you're saying Jesus is God? You need to have a hold on what the scriptures say about the Trinity. You need to have that just in your mind so that you can explain it at the drop of a hat. You need to wrap your mind around the theology of that. That's not the only truth that you need to have just surely in your heart. You need to know about justification. You need to understand about regeneration, the new birth. You need to have these doctrines. You need to build your theology. You don't have all your theology when you first come to Christ, but you need to work at it. And Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to know these things. God has revealed these things, and we need to have a hold of them. And so one of the pieces that you see is in the Gospel of John, that it's clearly teaching that Jesus is the great I am. Jesus himself is teaching this. And so I want us to turn, and some of these places you don't see when you read a regular English translation. I'm going to give you some things that, that kind of go back into the original language. But I want you to know they're there, because when the Gospel of John was originally read, the people reading it, they'd say, whoa, what is Jesus saying? And sometimes in English translations, it doesn't come through as clearly as you'd want to see it. Some of these I am statements do. They're very clear. So we're going to start in John chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 21 and through 26. Of course, Jesus is talking about this living water that this woman needs. She needs the living water. And that's the context. She's a Samaritan woman. The Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. And he's talking to her by the well. And this is what it says in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mount nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Oh, I wish I could park right here. This is such an incredible thing. But think about that. There's coming an hour. There's a new thing happening in the world. The Jews had their temple in Jerusalem. But all that is going to change. And I'm looking out at the temple here today. You are the temple of God. This is a glorious thing. The temple of God is all over the planet. What a revolution in salvation history. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And a woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Now listen carefully to what the Lord Jesus says here. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now there's a phrase which is translated "I am." And it's in English, they divided it up with a bunch of words in between. But literally, this is what it says. Ego emi, halalon soe. I am the one speaking to you. And so he just answered a question. It was about the Messiah. What he is claiming here is, I am the Messiah. That's what he's saying. That is huge. Because there's all these prophecies coming up to this point in time where about the Messiah and who he was going to be. And you got Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David." It's a messianic passage, and the son who is given is Almighty God, the Mighty God. Now, I often talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and they say, "Well, it didn't say he's the Almighty God." Yeah, but in the next chapter, Jehovah or Yahweh is called the Mighty God. Same phrase, it's verse 21 in chapter 10. El Gabor, okay? So he's the Mighty God. And so Jesus is saying, "I'm that one. I am the one speaking to you." Now, you might not catch that, right away, but when you start seeing these I am statements that Jesus makes, you understand this is what he's saying. This is an allusion to that Exodus 3:14. But he's saying, "I'm the Messiah. I am the Messiah." Do we need a Messiah? Absolutely we need a Messiah. There's no salvation without the Messiah. All right, then to John chapter 6. I wish I could park in John 6 too. Frankly, I'd like to park in all these chapters, but we're moving fast today. All right. In John 6, there's the feeding of the 5,000, which is more like probably 10,000 because they don't count the women and children. Maybe it was even more than 10,000. It was an incredible thing that happened. And In verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat. They were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And what does he say? "Ego eimi, me phobeste. I am, be not afraid." That's literally what he said to them. "I am, be not afraid." That's right. Do you have fears in your life? Do you have things that wig you out sometimes? Do you have anxieties? They were concerned they were going to drown. They shouldn't have, okay, because Jesus had sent them across the sea and he was going to take care of them. But we need to see, he's I am. We don't need to be afraid. He's the ever-existent one. All this world, it's going to burn up. He's going to bring, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He's got this all in his power. I am, be not afraid. I don't care what you're facing. He is I am. Don't be afraid. Amen? So whatever it is you're facing, and listen, we live in the strange times in America. We're in bad times in America. And I don't see it getting better anytime soon. I wish it would. But things are really, just really enough to wig you out. I am, be not afraid. Amen? All right. And then later on in that chapter, it's very interesting. These people that were fed, they come across, they finally figure out he's in the synagogue in Capernaum, and he crosses over to Capernaum, and their attitude was, "Hey, we got a free lunch. Let's get more of this." All right? Let's see what it says in verse 35. Now, this is the key. This is one of the keys to understanding what's being said here. Now, you will hear, and I just want to forearm you, Roman Catholics will say this is talking about the Eucharist. And if you don't partake of the Eucharist, man, you're in trouble, because that's what he's talking about here. He is not talking about the Eucharist. The word Eucharist is from Eucharistia, which means to give thanks. So sometimes even in early Christian literature, they talk about the Eucharist, and what they're talking about is the Lord's Supper, not what it ended up being over time with all the this change where they started worshiping the bread and the wine is the body, blood, soul, and divinity. They were just making a reference to when Jesus gave thanks. Okay? So, he says this to them. Listen how we partake. He's going to give us the key to understanding this passage by what he says here. Jesus said to them, this is verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So how do we partake of the bread of life? You come to him and you believe on him. Isn't that what he said in this passage? He talks about having eternal life. What about John 3:16? Didn't he say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish"? This is in the same line. We're called to believe on him. This is not talking about the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Eucharist, all right? All right, there's more we could park there and talk about that in detail, but I don't want you to get bogged down. I want you to see something, though. Jesus is what you need for your soul. You need to partake of the bread of life. And how do you do that? You turn from your sin, and you trust in Jesus Christ. You trust in the Father who sent him, and that's how you feed on Jesus Christ. You need him as your spiritual sustenance. You need him more than anything else. So he says, "I am the bread of life," in the same phrase there, "ego eimi." All right. Then it continues on in verse 36. "But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. He said it again. How do you have eternal life? You look on Jesus by faith and you trust in him. That's how you eat. That's how you have eternal life. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You believe on Christ, and he changes your life. And it's by grace. And I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So they're quoting him now. I am the bread. And they're grumbling because, first of all, they're coming with the wrong attitude. They're coming not because they saw the sign Jesus said, but because they ate and were filled. Their motivation is wrong. Boy, that should scare us about a lot of, quote, Christianity in America, where people are seeking what God can do for them in their present life than seeking him and understanding he's the one who we need more than anything. Amen? Amen. Verse 42. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered him, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Very interesting about that word draw. It's helkuo. It's like when Peter drew his sword out of the sheath. It is a forceful thing. It's not God saying, oh, please, 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 come. I beg you, come. That's not what he's doing. Unless the Father draws you, you won't come. God grabs a hold of you. He grabs a hold of your soul, and he brings you to himself. Amen? All right. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes has eternal life. Okay, he said it again. You got to eat to have eternal life, right? And it's believing. We partake of the bread of life by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. That's how we eat. It is a spiritual eating. And when you do it, what do you have? Eternal life. Not just eternal life for a moment. Maybe you might lose it. It's eternal life. You have it. I am the bread of life. He says it again. Verse 49, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. Now he changes it up a little bit. I'm the living bread. So right now, Jesus is the bread. And he's saying you need to come to me and believe on me so you'll never hunger and never thirst. So we come to Jesus Christ. And right then, he was calling on them at that moment to receive him as the bread of life. Not until he had instituted the Lord's Supper somewhere down the line. It was right then. He is the living bread. At this moment, he's the bread. And you can partake of that bread by coming to him and believing on him. It's really a simple passage. It's not that difficult. You just got to listen to what Jesus says. Amen? All right. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Okay, that's right. And they died. They had just been fed. This whole bunch had been fed. Bread and fish. And he says, that's the food that perishes. Yeah. It's only temporary. You need the real bread. You need me. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. Mm. I am the living bread. Mm. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And what he's saying there is, I'm going to die on the cross. When we have the Lord's Supper, we remember that his body was broken. We're doing this in remembrance of him. Amen? And so we remember what he did. He's giving his... And the bread that I will give is my life. It's for, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And he laid down his life. His body was broken. He poured out his lifeblood. And that's right. Apart from the death of Christ, we have no salvation. It is absolutely the one thing that we need. All right. All right. We could say more there. It's a great passage. John 8. John chapter 8. I am the light of the world, is what Jesus is saying here. Verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's right. It's amazing. You know, people, it says in 1 John, whoever walks in darkness, you know, they can't say that they walk in the light if they're walking in darkness. That means they're living against the commandments of God. They're disregarding the commandments of God. And they say, well, I'm walking in the light. There are lots of people, and I fear for people in America who are going to church who don't know Christ because they're fooling themselves by being religious. It's enough. It's not enough because they don't live. They don't. It doesn't make, Jesus doesn't make any difference in their life. I was one such person. I went to church. I did the rituals of our church. And if you would have asked me as a teenager if I was a Christian, I would have said, yeah. And then when I was 19 years old, Jesus Christ invaded my life and he changed me. He brought me to himself. And I'm not what I used to be. Now, I got a long way to go. You can just ask my wife and Brandon and anyone else who knows me. I've got a long way to go. I need Jesus. Amen? But something happened. And I don't go after the darkness anymore. And when I do, I get back up and go towards the light. Amen. We are changed. We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And so this is something. Jesus is the light of the world. And what is he saying there? Well, I want you to hold your places right there and go back to the first chapter in the Bible. Okay? The Bible is about Jesus. If you didn't pick up on that, remember what it says in John chapter 5. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. He also said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote about me. And we could say a lot about that. But listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 1. Now I want you to think about this. It wasn't until a later day that the sun and the moon and the stars were created. So whatever this light is here, it's not the sun and the moon and the stars. It's the one who spoke the universe into existence. It is Jesus Christ. That's who it is. Listen to what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So it was like Christ was off to one side, and he had this globe that he was working with. And he said, let there be light, and he just let his glory shine. and the glory was shining. Now, if I'm wrong in my spatial idea of this, but I take it Jesus was off to the side, and remember the globe is turning, evening into morning, darkness was on the other side of the planet, and the glory of Jesus Christ was shining. That's Jesus. He's the light of the world. When he says, I am the light of the world, he really is saying, I am the light of the world. And it's not just a physical light that shines. It is a moral, spiritual light that shines. Look at the beginning of the Gospel of John, where he says that John is coming to bear witness of light, which is a true light, which lights everyone who's coming into the world. So Jesus is the light. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to what it says here. And even, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, in their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. All right, now I want to pause right there. I want you to please, when you share the gospel, stop sharing about yourself. Proclaim Jesus Christ. Now you can share, Jesus saved me, and he changed me. But don't start talking, I just love all of y'all. Stop that. Proclaim Jesus Christ. That's who we're supposed to proclaim. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then when Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he was reading down through Isaiah 53, the eunuch was, and it says that Philip preached to him Jesus. He wasn't saying, well, us Christians, we live a moral life and we're all good and all this. No, he was preaching to him Jesus. Jesus will make the difference. He'll make you love people. He will do that, but preach Jesus. Amen? All right. Now to get to the point I was trying to get to, which is really important. I just had to say that because I've seen it and it makes me cringe. Please, preach Jesus. It says this, for God, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Where did he say that? Y'all can cheat. Y'all remember? We just went over this. It's Genesis chapter 1. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's pointing back to Genesis 1. Jesus is the light of the world in more than one way. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's what he says. John 8. Again, in verse 13. Now Jesus is the Son who bears witness. Now, this is an interesting passage, and you really need to spend some time thinking about what it's saying here. But we're going to walk down through a little bit of it. Verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Now, what they're getting to is, it's an Old Testament principle that you had to have two witnesses. Okay? But when, let me ask you a question. If the God-man shows up in person, do you think he's telling the truth? Yeah, of course. Yeah, Jesus is not going to lie. He's telling the truth. And so he comes as the one who always tells the truth. Listen to what, now let's, with that in mind, let's read down through the passage again. Verse 14, Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I who judge, but the Father who sent me. In your law it is written, the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself. I am. I think it's another I am statement. I am the one who bears witness. That's right. He's the God man, and he's bearing witness. Verse 19. Now this is very important, and this is one of the most important things here in what I'm going to say. If you don't believe Jesus is God, you are going to have the lake of fire forever. And I take no joy in that. I don't want anybody to go to the lake of fire forever. But just understand this. This comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. You must correctly identify who he is. And the only way you're going to correctly identify who he is, ultimately, is because of what the Father does. Remember the great confession of Peter? Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The confession of who Jesus is. And the Son of God, biblically, we already looked at it, Isaiah 9:6, it's God. Right? Who revealed that to Peter's heart? Now, there are some people who, through tradition, they believe, oh, yes, he's the Son of God. But do they really know it in their heart? Do they know it? Only God can do this thing. And it is by his grace. He opens up people's mind. And he causes them to believe what the word says. And so this is important. Let's walk down through this. I want you to see Jesus is going to make that statement. Verse 19. They said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, in some translations, the "he" there is in italics because it's supplied for an easier English thing. Literally, what he is saying is, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Yeah. And this chapter, it's not the only place in this chapter where we have an I am statement. Okay? So let's continue on. Verse 25. This is something very interesting here. When Jesus is crucified, it will show that he is the great I am. Okay? Why? Because the Messiah was to die. Listen to what it says, verse 25. So they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning." All right. It's not just the stuff in the Gospel of John. It's all over. It's in the other Gospels. Like at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done these works?' And I will tell them, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" Jesus is claiming to be the judge. Who's the judge of all mankind? It's God. He's saying this over and over. He's coming from a biblical perspective, from an Old Testament, what God has revealed. He's coming from that perspective. Does he ever say, "I am God, worship me"? No. But in different ways, he is saying that. He's doing it in the way that God has chosen to reveal this thing. And he says, "Just what I've been telling you. I'm telling you who I am." And they're not going to miss it in this conversation. All right. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that what I have heard from him, and they did understand that he was speaking to them. I'm sorry, I should start verse 25. And they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." And that's I am. Then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. Now, some people will say, and the cults will say, well, see, he was just, God was just talking to him, and he was just doing, okay. But what is he claiming about himself? If he is claiming, and if the Bible teaches that there is one God who has eternally existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, do you think they're talking with each other? Of course. This is consistent with what the Bible teaches about who God is. For all eternity, they were with, having perfect fellowship. Before there was a world, they had perfect fellowship, loving each other, communicating with each other. This is understood in Trinitarian theology, that they're communicating with one another. It's not, he's not saying that I'm some lesser creature down the way. He's not saying that at all. This is understood when you understand the Trinity, that they are in communion with one another perfectly. Amen? All right. And that I do nothing of my own authority, but just as the Father has taught me. Verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. All right, let's jump down to verse 48 in that same chapter. And the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you, that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? What do you make yourself out to be? Or who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you do not know him. I know him. And if I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
Amen.
This helps us understand everything else in chapter 8, right? Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, you're saying, well, he wasn't claiming to be God there. But what was the reaction of the Jews? They understood exactly what he was claiming for himself. So they picked, verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they pick up stones to throw at him? Because he was claiming to be the great I am. Before Abraham was, I am. All right, it continues on in chapter 10. Chapter 10, starting in verse 7. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door." All right, so do we need to find our way to God? Jesus is the door. Now, by being the door, it's also that he's the shepherd, okay? Because the shepherd would stand in the doorway of a sheepfold, and he would be there to block anybody who would molest the sheep or an animal that would come to try to attack the sheep. He would be there with the only entrance in, okay? So he's saying he's the door, but he's also the shepherd, and there it's a dual function thing. But it still communicates something to us. You want to make it to God, you got to come through Jesus Christ. You have to come through Jesus Christ. And you're saying, well, what about, I know people who believe in God, they just don't believe in this Jesus stuff. He who has the Son has life. He who is not the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You don't have the Father if you don't have the Son. That's the clear teaching. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. You need to come through the door. And he is the door. So you want to make it to God? You got to come through Jesus Christ. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Aren't you glad he is the good shepherd? Now he's taking care of us. We need a shepherd. Like it says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all turned. I need a shepherd. I desperately need a shepherd. And so do you. And he's the good shepherd. And he's also claiming to be the shepherd of Psalm 23. That's what he's doing. I am. There's that phrase again. Ego in me. I am the good shepherd. Verse 12. He was a hired hand and not the shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. He says it again. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. All right, next chapter, chapter 11. All right. How glorious is our Savior. He is our life. He is our life. And he himself is going to raise us from the dead. He says that in John chapter 5. But he himself is our resurrection. He is the resurrection. Anybody who gets raised to eternal life, it's because they're totally connected with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now he's going to raise the dead, the lost too, and they will spend eternity in a body in the lake of fire. That's a terrible thought. Nevertheless, it's so. And so, but listen to what he says here. And he proves this by calling a guy who's been from the dead, a guy who's been dead for 4 days. And it says by this time, he's stinking. And he calls him, he just calls him. He proved that what he said in chapter 5 was absolutely true. He's going to call people from the grave. And I don't even think that, you know, he's not doing any gyrations or anything. He just says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. But this is what it says in John 11, starting in verse 21. Martha, who was the sister of Lazarus, is the Martha in this verse. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. That's what he's saying. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. All right, chapter 13. Now, this is a subtle one, and you need to pay attention to this. What he's saying is, I am the one who knows the future. I am the one who knows the future. Verse 18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And what's the background on that? Well, Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10 says this. Remember the former things of old. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. What Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, it's only Jehovah, Yahweh, who can do this. Jesus is saying, before, I'm going to tell you before it comes to pass, so when it does come to pass, you may know that I am. John 14, verses 4 through 6. And Jesus, of course, in this chapter is telling them that he's preparing a place for them. And he's, you know, right before the whole cross event in this. Verse 4. You know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So he's the way. If you want to make it to God, you got to come through Jesus.
Yeah.
He is the truth. Everything else is a lie. And you say, well, I know some Muslims, and they're very nice folk, and everything else is a lie. I know some Jehovah's Witnesses and they're fine people. Everything else is a lie. I know some Mormons. And boy, they just found out that they produce a lot of Boy Scout Eagles. Found that out yesterday. Everything else is a lie. It's not the truth. And you could add a bunch of others to that list. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's right. You have no life unless you come through Jesus Christ. All right, John 15. Verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, what it's talking about there, this is a picture of the lost who maybe made profession of faith in Christ, okay? And they don't bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you're not a Christian. Remember what John the Baptist said when the Pharisees came to him? And he said, you brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he says, you need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for God is able these stones to raise up children to Abraham. So, you're not bearing fruit. You will be removed. It's the same concept in 1 John chapter 2. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. All right, same concept there. All right, so he wants us to bear fruit, and he is the vine. And so we have this, if you're born again, you are attached to the vine, and you are bearing fruit. If you're saved, you're bearing fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, you're not saved. And you're saying, well, what about the thief on the cross? He got saved. He never talked to anybody about Jesus or anything. He did what he could. He was nailed to a cross. He was dying. But he said, Lord, he started out cursing Jesus and saying, if you're the king, get us down from here. And then in the midst of that, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. When someone is changed, just like we mentioned Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He does something and he brings forth good works. And what is the first thing that comes out of a believer? The fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And if there's no, if you're not at least having the fruit of the Spirit in your life, where your attitude has changed, your heart has changed, and you want to obey God, you want to love people, if that's not happening, you better check yourself out. Because you're not in the faith. Paul said, make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're saved. Amen? And I have told my children, and I can testify, and my wife, over the dinner table, and I said, I give none of you assurance of your salvation. Because I couldn't do it anyway. It's not my responsibility. It's your responsibility to make sure you're right with God, and then you can get that assurance for yourself. And I would point people to the book of 1 John. That's another subject for another day. But it's you need to examine yourself to see if you're truly in the faith. And just coming to church is not enough. There are a lot of people that come to church and they say, we all love Jesus. We just don't let him get in our way.
Yep, that's right.
Okay? That's common. And you know it's common. And people are fooling themselves. If you're in the vine, you're going to produce fruit. And it's a good thing. And the one verse I wanted to point out here is in verse 5. And I think about this all the time. And you better think about it too if you want to be used in the body of Christ and as a witness. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. I fear for myself that I would try to do something in the flesh. Yep. It makes me cringe. I was talking to the girls before the service, and he said, well, are you scared? And I said, I'm always concerned.
Yep.
Before I get up to preach, I'm always concerned that my heart is right with God and my mind is right.
Yep.
It's always the case. And if you are going to do anything in the body of Christ, you can't do it by just saying, well, I'm signed up and I'm just going to go do it. You're fooling yourselves. You better be walking in the Spirit.
Yes.
And I pray all the time. And you ought to pray all the time for yourself too. Help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to do your will. Call on God. Do you think he's going to answer a prayer like that?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, that's exactly what he wants us to be doing. Because it's from the very beginning, everything we need is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We need him. We need him more than anything. Amen? We need him. You cannot live the Christian life apart from him. It is not from your own power. It is only through supernatural empowerment by the Holy Spirit of God that if you're saved, indwells inside of you. God is inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are expected to serve him. But you can't do it apart from him. Amen? All right, there's more we can say in that passage. But I definitely wanted to get that verse in there. Apart from you, you can do nothing. That's absolutely true. All right, this is our last passage. And I know we're... Are y'all worn out? I mean, is this going too long? I know I'm preaching long. All right. I know Brandon, what does he normally do, 15 minutes or something? I think that's... All right. This is a glorious passage. They're coming for Jesus. This is in chapter 18. Judas has gone off. The devil's entered inside of him, it said. And he's gone off, and they've gotten, you know, the high priest involved. And there is a fort right in Jerusalem, and Roman soldiers are there. And it talks about a band of soldiers. That's 500 men. That's 500 men. And you're saying, well, what do they need that for? It's the Passover. There's probably like 250,000 people in Jerusalem. This is a giant crowd. Yeah, and Jesus had already come in earlier in the week on a horse and they proclaimed him as king. They're not messing around. They saw the crowd saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They saw all that, and they're not messing around. So Judas is there to lead them to the place where Judas knew where he was going to be. And he's got 500 Roman soldiers and other people there. And listen to what it says here. Chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some of the officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, Whom do you seek? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. Of course, he is supplied there. I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Okay, 500 soldiers, all equipped to do whatever they needed to do. You know, Machaira by their side and the shield, and they're ready to go. Maybe they have a lance with them. And they're ready to go because they're going to meet anybody. And Judas is there, and he says, I am. And they all fall down. Now, at that point, you would think, they would all say, let's think this over. Maybe we were a little bit hasty. And certainly, you know, the Jewish people there, who knew what that was saying when he said, I am. Certainly they should have fallen on their face and wept and say, Dear God, what are we doing? But of course, that was not God's plan. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to this event. Amen? So he was going. So, all right, that's the I ams. Okay? Love the Gospel of John. I'm doing stuff on Sunday morning in Sunday school in the Gospel of John. I love it. So rich. Of course, every book of the Bible I get to that I'm in, I say, this is the best book of the Bible. But the Gospel of John is so rich. You need, go back and look at these passages. He's communicating something to us. Amen? We need Jesus more than anything. We can't do anything apart from him. He's the only way to God. We need to proclaim him. Amen? People are lost and going to the lake of fire. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is the only one who can save their soul. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are a great God. There's no one like you. You have done this great thing. You have sent your Son. And he has done this work of salvation. And Lord, we pray that we would embrace what you say about him. And Lord, that we would just treasure these things that you've given to us. They're so rich. And we can learn so much just by thinking about them. Lord, change us because we have been in your word. Thank you for this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
More. And I'm thankful for you. I love you, brother. I wish you would believe the Bible more. If we were in seminary, you would have got an F because you didn't tell enough stories and illustrations. You used too much scripture. Sad, isn't it? Thank you, brother. Thank you. We're going to go up. we're going to take food up. We're going to, whoever needs a change, we're going to meet up at the pavilion, and then we're going to pray, ask the Lord to bless our fellowship and our food. But before we leave, we have to sing the doxology, because a few weeks ago I cut it off and I got in trouble. Emma Grace did not like it that I did not sing we didn't sing the doxology. And I think it's right for us to sing the doxology.
Yeah.
And I was held accountable by Emma Grace. Amen. Out of the mouth of babes. That's right. Amen. Bill, what a blessing you are to all of us, but especially to me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. In your grace, help us. Do not leave us to ourselves. Please, God, pour your grace out upon us. For you are truly the resurrection and the life. We all need you. Hear our cries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.